It's been a wonderful evening. I was thinking as I was sitting there, this very well may be the 20th time that we have done the Messiah at Christmas time. I remember when we were in the old location, I came to Brother Scovel, I think after our third year, and said, "Brother Scovel, can we do the Messiah?" And so we did it, and we've been doing it for 20 years. And this chorale has done a wonderful job, the Scovels and all the musicians. It's just been great. And I'll tell you, Brother Todd, I really did enjoy those extra Christmas songs that you put in there. That's the first time we've done that. And I think that's going to be a tradition now, isn't it? Take your Bible, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 2. How many of you know why we stand when they sing the Hallelujah chorus? How many of you know that? All right, about a third of you know that. Queen Victoria, who was the Queen of England, was sitting in the Messiah, and she was so overwhelmed by the Hallelujah chorus that she stood up. Everybody stood with her. All eyes were on the Queen. And from that time on, we have always stood when we hear the Hallelujah chorus. Queen Victoria was listening to F.W. Farrar preach a wonderful message one night on the Second Coming. And after he finished his message, she came to him and she said, "Dr. Farrar, I should like to be here when Jesus comes again, because I'd like to lay the crown of England at his feet. And I would love to be here when Jesus comes again. How about you?" Thank you so much for your attendance tonight. Matthew chapter 2. And let's stand once again for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 2, reading verses 1 through 12. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Thank you very much. You may be seated. Perhaps Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. And Solomon knew that wisdom did not come from an accumulation of knowledge. In Proverbs 1 and verse 7, he said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Again, Solomon said in Proverbs 4 and verse 7, "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom." Now, in the story of the wise men, there are several errors that have been handed down to us by tradition, and I mentioned four. I'm so glad that the chorale did not sing about the wise men tonight, because there are several errors in that song about the wise men coming to Christ. First of all, there's nothing in the text that tells us they were three in number. And I imagine that is assumed because they gave to him three gifts. But that is not Bible that there were three in number. Secondly, there's no place in the context that says that they were kings. Thirdly, they did not find the Christ child the same time that the shepherds beheld him in the manger. You see, ladies and gentlemen, they were in the east, and most people believe they were from Babylon. If they were from Babylon, then probably they were familiar with Daniel's prophecies. Daniel gave us almost the approximate time when the Messiah would be born. So these wise men were in the east, and also there was the prophecy of Balaam in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17, that there would come a king out of Israel and a scepter would come out of Jacob. So they were looking for the star. They saw the star and they started on their journey. The fourth mistake is that the star did not appear one time and then lead them all the way to the Christ child. But the star appeared over Israel. They calculated where the star was. They started their journey. And then they came to Jerusalem and asked it what place the Messiah would be born. And the scribes told them of Micah 5 and verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from of everlasting." So once again, as they were in Jerusalem, the star appeared again and brought them to the Christ child. Now, I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, 21st century wise men. I want you to notice three reasons why I believe that these wise men were called thus. Number one, they were wise because of their desire. Will you notice once again verse 2? "Saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." They were wise in their desire. They wanted to find the Messiah. Cromwell said, "The next best thing to being a truth seeker is to be a truth finder." And I believe the Bible teaches that anybody who wants to find the truth will find it. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. God told Jeremiah, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Isaiah 55 and verse 6. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." John 8 and verse 32. "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8 and verse 36. "And if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Somebody said that when they started on their journey, their fellow countrymen may have come to them and said this, "Why are you going all the way hundreds of miles away to find the Messiah? You're fools, you're stargazers." And the reply was this, there are three reasons. Number one, the scriptures. And number two, the star. And number three, the stirring in our heart. Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize it was from 300 to 500 miles that these wise men were away from where the Christ child was? 300 to 500 miles. Now, we don't know how long it took them. The Bible doesn't say. But in Ezra 7 in verse 9, it says that Ezra and his companions took 4 months to go from Babylon to Jerusalem. You see, they deprived themselves of months of their lives and a long time away from their family. But what does it matter when you find the Messiah? Any cost is legitimate if you find the Messiah. The star led them to the Christ child. Ladies and gentlemen, God has given us two stars in this life to lead people to Jesus Christ. First of all, we have the star of the Word of God. 2 Peter 1 and verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, wherein that ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, until the day star arise in your heart. So thank God we've got the star of the Word of God. Many years ago, I was on my way to a meeting on an airplane, and a man came and sat down beside me. And I said, "Now, Lord, open the door so I can witness to this man." So after a while, I introduced myself, and he introduced himself. And I told him that I was a Baptist preacher. And I said, "What is your occupation?" He said, "Well, I'm a PhD, and I'm a nuclear physicist." And I thought, my stars, what am I going to talk to this man about? And I knew that if I tried to match wits with him, he would wrap me around his little finger. So I was praying for an opening, and as he was asking me about what I did, I asked him this question. "Let me ask you a question, sir. What do you believe about the Bible?" And he told me what he believed about the Bible, and then he said, "Mr. Comfort, what do you believe?" And so I told him what I believed. And then I said, "Sir, what do you think about Jesus Christ?" And so he told me and he said, "Mr. Comfort, what do you think about Jesus Christ?" And we went through a litany of things which gave me a tremendous opportunity to witness to him. And as we were getting ready to get off the plane, I said, "Now, do you know one of the reasons the Gospel of John was written? Was to show people that Jesus is the Christ in John 20, 30, and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the midst of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." I said, "I would like to give you a challenge. In John 7 and 17 it says this, 'If any man willeth to do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself.'" I said, "Now here's my challenge to you. I would like to challenge you to read through the Gospel of John. And as you read through the Gospel of John, would you pray this prayer, 'Lord, if Jesus is the Son of God, show me through reading the Word.'" He said, "I will take you up on that challenge." I would not be surprised, ladies and gentlemen, if when I got to heaven, I found this man was born again. Why? Because of the star of the Word of God. But number two, you and I who are saved are stars. Matthew 7 and verse 14. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Matthew 5 and verse 16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, we are the only Bible that most people will read. There's a sweet old story translated for men that was writ in the long, long ago of the Gospel according to Mark, Luke, and John of Christ and his mission below. You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Men read and admire the gospel of Christ with its love so unfailing and true. But what do they say and what do they think of the gospel according to you? 'Tis a wonderful story, the gospel of love, as it shines in the Christ life divine. And all that its truth might be told again and again in the story of your life and mine. You're writing each day a letter to men. Take heed that the writing is true. 'Tis the only gospel some men will read, the gospel according to you. They were wise in their desire. They wanted to find the Christ child. Number two, they were wise in their devotion. Will you notice, please, Matthew 2 and verse 11. It says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child and Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Charles Lamb said the difference between Shakespeare and Jesus Christ. If Shakespeare came into the room, out of respect, we would stand to our feet. He said if Jesus Christ came in the room, we would fall down on our knees and worship him. It's interesting, ladies and gentlemen, these wise men did not fall down and worship Herod, the king of the land. Hey, they did not fall down on their knees and worship Mary, as some do today. But they fell down and worshiped Jesus Christ. Now, I am convinced that these men partially knew the significance of their gifts that they gave to Jesus that day. It was a customary thing whenever a person approached a king in the Orient to present to him gifts. So I noticed there are three gifts. First of all, they presented to him gold. Gold is associated with kings. Solomon had his throne overlaid in gold. Among his luxuries were golden drinking vessels. His chariot was trimmed in gold. So that gold speaks of his dynasty. He is a king, and one day he shall rule forever and ever, as we heard in the Hallelujah chorus. At his birth, he was announced as a king. Luke 1, 32 and 33. "And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him his throne, and he shall reign forever and ever." In his death, he was denoted as a king. Over his cross, in John 19 and verse 19, it says, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." You remember before they put him on the cross, when he came before Pilate, Pilate said, "Art thou a king?" And Jesus in John 8 and verse 36 says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered." You see, a lot of people have the idea that this is the kingdom of God. No. John chapter 12, John chapter 14, and John chapter 16, Jesus calls Satan the prince of this world. But Daniel 7 and verse 14 says, "And there was given him dominion, glory, and the kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him." His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Revelation 11, 15, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, Behold, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." Hallelujah. In 1947, Princess Elizabeth was going to be married to the Duke of Edinburgh, and all of Europe was abuzz with a royal wedding. Well, the day came when the royal couple was to go down the lanes to the chapel and exchange vows. And there was a humongous crowd that wanted to get a glimpse of the royal couple. In the crowd that day was a young man, King Faisal II, 12 years old, from Iraq. So he stood in line to get a glimpse of the royal couple, but something caught his eye that was more interesting than a royal couple. You know what that was? The royal horses. He was a horseman. So he broke the line to get a glimpse of the royal horses. The policeman, not knowing who he was, grabbed him. They shoved him back in line, and they rebuked him, and they warned him not to break the line again or suffer the consequences. The next day, in the greatest newspaper in Britain, the headlines made an apology. "We did not know who he was." You see, folks, if he had been carrying a scepter and wearing a crown, they would have known he was a king. But I want to say that when Jesus Christ was born, there was nothing about Him in His birth or in His life that resembled a king. He was born in a stinking stable laid in a borrowed manger. When they saw Him, there was no beauty that they should desire Him. He was a lowly Nazarene from Galilee. And when they heard Him preach in John chapter 6, they were offended at His preaching. And they said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And so nothing about Jesus resembled a king, so they put Him on a cross. But I want to say, when He comes again, the world with embarrassment will say, we did not know who He was. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail Him who saves you by His grace and crown Him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball to Him all majesty ascribe and crown Him Lord of all. The gold speaks of His dynasty, but they presented to Him frankincense. That speaks of His deity. You see, frankincense was prepared. Sweet perfume to offer in the tabernacle. It was always offered to God, never to man. So it speaks of His deity. I'll ask you a question tonight, and how you answer that question will determine where you will spend eternity. Here's the question. Who was Jesus Christ? If you say He was any other person than God, a very God, you'll never get to heaven. I had a man tell me in Michigan as I was counseling with him, he said, Brother Comfort, Jesus was a good man, but He wasn't the Son of God. I said, sir, you have just made an absurd statement. I said, He couldn't have simply been a good man. That's not your alternative. You see, no man ever made the claims for himself that Jesus Christ made. Do you know what the most narrow dogmatic statement ever made on planet Earth is? John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. There's a crowd in Washington tonight that wants Him to have said, I am a way. I am a truth. But He said, listen, if you get to God, you're going to have to go through Me. If you try to go any other way, you're a thief and you are a liar. John 20 and 28, Thomas answered and said, My Lord and My God. Acts 20 and verse 28, the blood of Jesus was actually the blood of God. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 3:16. For without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Hebrews 1 and verse 8. But unto the Son God saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Titus 2 and verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the gold speaks of His dynasty. The frankincense speaks of His deity. But the myrrh speaks of His death. The word myrrh means anointed for burial. And this was used in embalming. Do you remember, ladies and gentlemen, that when Jesus was taken down from the cross and His body mutilated, that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus claimed the body of Jesus and they anointed Him with 100 pounds of aloes and myrrh. It speaks of His death. It's interesting, the two greatest prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus deal with His death. In Psalm chapter 22, written 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, many people believe that when Jesus died on Calvary, He quoted the entire 22nd Psalm. I am not sure whether or not that's true. But as you go down through the psalm, there are indications to make you believe he very well may have quoted the entire 22nd psalm. In Psalm 22, 13 through 18, I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, for thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Ladies and gentlemen, crucifixion was a Roman mode of capital punishment. Psalm 22 was written hundreds of years before Rome was ever thought of as a world power. Long before crucifixion was ever invented as a mode of capital punishment. And then, of course, we heard this morning about Isaiah chapter 53, written 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. A North Carolina farmer drove a team of high-stepping horses into town one Saturday. He got out of his wagon, hitched his horses to a hitching post, and as he started in her store, the horses became wild. And so, not thinking about his own life, the farmer ran in and tried to bring the horses to a halt. They rose on their haunches and came down upon the man's body. There the man lay, broken and bleeding. A crowd hovered around the man, and somebody said, "Sir, why did you give your life for this team of horses?" The dying man's words were these, "Look in the wagon." They hurried to the wagon, they pulled back the cover, and there they saw a little boy asleep on the hay. The next day, as they buried this heroic father, no one dared to say that the price was too great. Oh, my friend, he died for you. He died for me. His blood can atone for all our race. What wonderful love that came from above to suffer and die in our place. They were wise in their desire. They wanted to find the Messiah. Number two, they were wise in their devotion. But notice in closing, number three, they were wise in their discernment. Notice, please, verse 12. It says, "And being warned of God in a dream, that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Oh, I like that. You see, these wise men were in touch with God. And they were revealed that Herod wanted to kill the Christ child. So instead of their going north to Jerusalem, they went east around the Dead Sea, hundreds of miles over the vast deserts, back to their homeland. They went back another way. Ladies and gentlemen, 59 years ago this month, as a 15-year-old boy, I was in the Asheville, North Carolina auditorium. The evangelist said that night, "There's a young man in here tonight whose God is popularity. His God is himself." You know what I said? "Who told him I was here?" "Somebody's told him all about me. He said, come to Christ tonight." I said, "I can't go. If I go, my friends will see me go. It will inhibit my climb up the social ladder." But ladies and gentlemen, the next thing I knew, I found myself in the aisle on the way downstairs. You say, what happened that night? I'm not sure all that happened. But I've never been the same. Because when I came to Christ, I came back another way. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You go back another way. In closing, many years ago in a leading theater in Moscow, a blasphemous comedy opened up called Christ in a Tuxedo. The first act opened up with a church arrayed like a bar room. There were priests sitting at a pulpit with beer, wine, vodka bottles on the pulpit. Their hands were raised in a drunken toast. On the floor were fat nuns squatted playing cards. The second act was to feature the matinee idol Comrade Alexander Rustavev. Rustavev was to come on the stage in a flowing oriental robe. He was to have a large New Testament under his arms, go before the floodlights, read two verses from Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, and then with a disgust on his face, throw away his Bible, throw off his robe, and say, "Give me my tuxedo and my top hat." Well, the crowd roared with laughter as Rustavev came on the stage in his flowing oriental robe. He stood before the microphone with a smirk on his face, and he began to read in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." He stood before the crowd as though he were a statue. The actors backstage began to stomp and cough and urge him on with his forgotten blasphemies. But he was no longer a blasphemer. He regained his composure and he kept reading, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And he kept reading until he had read 42 verses from Matthew chapter 5. And with this, he dropped to his knees with his Bible beside of him and cried out the only prayer that he had ever heard, the prayer of the repentant thief. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Immediately, the stage manager stomped on the stage, ordered the curtains to be lowered and the lights to be put out. And the stage manager announced that the show had been canceled because Rustavev had been taken gravely ill and he was taken to the hospital. But my, how heaven must have re-echoed with hallelujahs as a dyed-in-the-wool disciple of Mark's was conquered by the anvil of the Word of God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. And if you come to Christ, you'll go away another way. Let's bow our heads in prayer. 21st century wise men, are you a 21st century wise person tonight? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let me ask you this. How many of you in the building tonight can say, "Brother Comfort, if I died right now, I can give you a Bible reason why I know I'm saved. I have no doubt in my mind. I'm not trusting in my church membership. I'm not trusting in my baptism nor my good works. I'm trusting only in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. There was a time when I received Him and my life was changed and I went back another way." If you can say that, based on the Word of God, would you raise your hand, please? Keep them up just a moment. Thank you. You may put them down. I wonder, are there those in the building tonight who would say, "Brother Comfort, I don't know that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know I'd go to heaven. But I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. I know I can't get to heaven by my own good works. And tonight, the best I know how, I'd like to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Tonight, I'd like to make sure that I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven." If you would say that, if you'll slip up your hand, I'll pray for you right now. So is there one anywhere in the building tonight who will say, "Brother Comfort, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I want to make sure, include me in the prayer." Quickly, slip it up high, and I'll see your hand and remember you in prayer. Anywhere just before I pray. Anywhere. "Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I'd like to make sure, include me in the prayer." Anywhere. Anywhere. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that everybody in this building tonight who has come to Christ can be called a wise person. Lord, I'm so thankful for what happened to me 59 years ago this month. And I've never been able to understand fully what happened, but I'm so glad I went back another way. from that service that night. And I pray that if there are those in the building tonight without Christ, as we sing, "Have You Any Room for Jesus?" they'll say, "Yes, I do have room for Jesus. And I'd like to receive Him tonight as my Lord and Savior." Lord, the whole reason why this Messiah has been presented, the whole reason why we have concerts and other things here is to get people under the sound of the Word of God. And I'm so glad that we have a star tonight of the Word of God that can lead us to Christ. So, Lord, if there are those here without Christ, may they make their peace calling sure tonight by receiving Him. In Jesus' name we pray.